righteous name, Lord. We know that our God and besides thee, there is none other. Lord, be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we'll continue to serve you from generation to generation, Lord. That we will serve you all of our days. And that's why we bring praise to your holy and righteous name. We thank you for the church, Lord, that you've given us to serve. We pray, Lord, that we'll continue to be faithful. We thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us, O God. Lord, we thank you for the message that will come to us that you placed on Alan Hart, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you will bless our time together, Lord. Lord, that we'll continue to serve you all the days of our life, O Lord. And we'll continue to support, Lord. We thank you for your gratefulness and all your goodness and all your righteousness you've done to us. Bless us now and always, O Lord. These and many other blessings we ask in Christ's name.
Preparation thing and the final form, I'm probably going to have to read it to you. I'll do my best, but we'll see what happens. Bear with me, and thank you for your long suffering. Fear of God is often undersold in just about everywhere these days. We teach children that God loves us, right? And that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Yet focusing solely on this overlooks the arc of biblical living. Jesus himself instructs, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. So fear serves as a vital driver, keeping us and our loved ones aligned with divine principle and hopefully alive long enough so we can get to know and understand the principles of faith, the inspiration of hope, and the consuming power of love, which Paul is talking about here. So consider the analogy of child rearing. We warn and train young people, young children, not to do things without a whole lot of explanation sometimes, but like touching a hot stove. And we expect them to heed our direction. Then as habits form through discipline and as our understanding grows, fears diminish in prominence. But it remains there as a safeguard for us. In the broader context, spiritual context, fear acts as guardrails. And you can't really see it. They're very good, but there's guardrails. fear acts as guardrails. And it focuses on the avoidance of harm. And it's among one of the most basic instinctive, foundational, and best drivers, ensuring we stay within the safe boundaries. Without it, we risk veering off course, recklessly and all too often ignorantly rushing down the path that often leads to death. So if we were going to do like a State of the Union address, except State of Society, we would likely observe that the troubling state of humanity that results from a society characterized by a lack of fear of God and a growing number of people, faithless people, a growing number that are hopeless, that are, you know, that have hopelessness, you know, they just give up, and a diminishing love for others and for God. Cultural norms have shifted in society, and increased percentage have become wholly intolerant of people that profess faith in Christ. So before it was separation of church and state, and a large focus was on that. And now it's a separation of church and life and society in general. So those that are intolerant, even though they might reject their Creator outright, at the same time, they're fostering an appeasing society into complacency and disconnection from God in general. In our driving metaphor, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul is addressing something that was going on in the Corinthians church. Let's see if it comes up. Yep. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by the mute idols, or to the mute idols, however you were led. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And we're not going to get into that a lot, but I wanted to focus on these two verses and the last verse of chapter 13. Paul may not have known, and maybe he didn't care what was driving the church to be doing what they were doing with regard to spiritual gifts. What he cared about was making sure that they were driven and motivated properly. That's why we want to explore how fear, faith, hope, and love should function as drivers in the Christian life. Using the metaphor of an auto race or just a road trip, just driving in general, where fear provides the guardrails, faith, the rules of the road, and next year we'll get into hope and love, Lord willing. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now, and this is our key verse today, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now you probably all heard that verse before, right? And you might have memorized it. Anyways, Paul is talking in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, he talks about love. And I did the count of all the times faith, hope, and love were mentioned in 1 Corinthians here. And you can see in chapter 13, love is talked about quite a bit. Faith and hope. Hope is mentioned just once prior to chapter 13. And faith, there's a smattering of verses, and just kind of references to faith here and there. So when I read that verse, I'm thinking, okay, I understand where love comes from, because you've been talking about love. Why faith? Why hope? Right? So let's take a look. why do you think Paul mentions that. And he does, and it's likely that he talked about faith and hope to the Corinthians in person. This is his first letter to them. So it's likely he spent a lot of time there at the church in Corinth. So it's likely he talked a lot about faith and hope. So regardless, let me just move on here. So I'm not sure about you. It just made me wonder why he talks about faith and hope and brings that up. But today we're going to look at faith. We have other references that we can look at faith. So we're going to do that. First of all, in chapter 13 here, verse 13, what is that word faith? What do we know about that word? So let's see if this thing is going to work here. I can probably just push the button on my computer. The Greek word is pistis, which has a root of conviction, trust, persuasion. And I don't know about you, so this is the pronunciation and everything for that. Pistis is actually how it's said. And it's derived there from this other word, pithio, or I can't pronounce that one. I don't have the pronunciation guide for it, but patho, meaning to persuade or to be persuaded. Regardless, oftentimes when it comes to the meaning of a word, it helps me, anyways, to understand maybe what the opposite means. So it's called a semantic or rhetorical way of looking at it. So if we look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary, we get doubt, and we also have the word unbelief. So those two show up as antonyms for faith. So let me ask you, let me kind of go through the word doubt. Does it mean when I'm at Perkins, do I waver? Do I want the pancakes or do I want the waffle? Maybe the omelet with the hash browns? There is a bit of that in doubt. It's more than indecision, though, right? When it comes down to it, it's really when you're not certain of something. What about unbelief? You ever see those street magicians on TV that do some pretty incredible... You want to see me float here? I'm not going to do that because I can't do that. But you watch it and you're like, wow, that's really cool. Then you're wondering, how did they do it? Because you don't believe that they actually did that, right? That captures unbelief for me. It's like, no, I see it, but I know that it's not working like that. Because I know and experience both uncertainty and belief, I know that faith must be certain, something that I can be certain of, and that I believe in. Faith could be defined as taking God at his word. It's like a child believing and waiting for their parent when their parent says that they will be back to pick them up at 6 p.m. In our driving metaphor, it would be like learning about and following the rules of the road. Young people in Minnesota go to class for several weeks before they can take a permit test. And they take the permit test, and then they can go to class again for several weeks, or they actually do behind the wheel training, which is often several weeks, is they have to get so many hours behind the wheel. And then they can go take an exam. So we just want to look at fear, where fear teaches avoidance. Faith teaches to pursue, to actively seek and adhere to God's directive, His rules of the road. So let's look at Hebrews, and we will see a correlation that at least I never picked up on before, at least in this way. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith involves both belief and reward. And if you're like me, we're probably focused on the belief part of the meaning for a long time. And reward part, that report part, is kind of a new part for me. And granted, to be honest, it still feels new enough on me that I'd be willing to call it a working hypothesis. And it might be more readily accepted in some Christian circles as changing the term from reward to blessing. So back to the driver's test. Why do students go through all that hassle and several hours of class? And then several hours of behind-the-wheel training to help them get past the test? Because they can enjoy the benefits and freedom and rewards of driving without a license. And they can't get a license without taking a test. And going through that process is the only way to get a license. When you stand on principle, it's because you truly believe in something. And that something should be one way, right? And we all have things that we're convicted about and what we'll stand for. And when we do that, we stand because we hope that someday it will be like that, either by showing others or just by being the one that stands in the gap. So again, here, in this case, you also have hope or reward that's tied to belief. Now, I know that it can be hard to work all week long, get stuff done around the house all day Saturday, and then be ready to hop out of the bed on Sunday morning, raring and ready to come to church. And though I love you all dearly, it's not easy being here all the time. It's not always fun, and frankly, sometimes it can be a hassle. And so kudos to all of you who are here today. Why do we come, then? Why? Because at least in part, we're here to learn God's word so we can go out and practice our faith in our behind-the-wheel lives so we can pass the test or finish the race. Whatever analogy works best for you, and receive the rewards for those who seek after him and his kingdom. Faith is also a gift given by God's Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:9 here says, to another faith by the same Spirit, and other gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So it is a gift of God. This in itself is done by the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And I thought I had a verse. Yeah, well, there it is. It just didn't show up in my notes, sorry. So faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. So the believing part of faith means that you're convinced. You see, it becomes or is a strongly held belief precisely because you have become convinced. It only matters if you're convinced of it. So I could talk to you till I'm blue in the face, you know, debate or whatever. I could be convinced, but it only matters if you're convinced. And that takes your time, your energy, your heart and mind to listen and to be open. And keep in mind, it also depends on God because it's a gift. So Paul, in the context of chapter 13, verse 13, Paul addresses the Corinthians church's misuse of spiritual gifts. And many in the church favored shiny gifts like healing, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. I mean, hey, who wouldn't want those things, right? Which evidently led in that church to a chaotic worship services where individuals were competing to put their abilities on display. So it's me is driving, right? Whatever is driving, it's not faith, hope, and love. So Paul is countering this in chapters 12 through 14 and tempers in chapter 13 the gifts with love. And then at the end of chapter 13, faith, hope, and love emerge as superior drivers, motivating proper use of gifts beyond self-promotion. So it's in faith in particular guides the principles we follow and actions we take, ensuring that we align with God's framework. And this is how we're driven by faith. So I'm a developer, and I love to develop and create new things on the computer. And so as part of a computer program, it involves certain rules you have to operate by. And a program operates by using classes, and each of the classes have different functions. And so I'm going to, just a little example here. So I'm going to zoom in on this here. So if you take this function per se, takes one number, I'm going to take 4, and I'll multiply 4 by 31. And you hit the button, and it produces a result. That's how it works. It's a multiply function. But if I take and I put here the word 4, and I click multiply, it's going to give me invalid input. And sorry, maybe it's hard to see. Okay, invalid. Why? Because I'm not entering the right thing that's expected, right? And this is why we have testers, and they test these programs, because developers don't always think about these things. Faith is like a program, right? So how is it like a program? The Creator made everything to work in its own way. And He even gave us instructions. And I know there's a Bible up here, but He gave us instructions. Yeah, it's right here. Right. We may not understand how everything works. We don't have to understand how everything works. We just need to know and understand the result of that, right? The Bible is our guidebook. That's why if we want to live the most abundant life, and John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." God wants us to have an abundant life. And believe me, the world is the thief. because it lies, it cheats, it steals, it kills, and it destroys. And God wants you to live abundantly. So, because of this, we come to church and hear His word taught and receive encouragement from others and give encouragement to others. So, speaking of giving and receiving encouragement, let's not forget that we need to encourage one another in our faith as well. We often hesitate because we don't always know what to say. We're not the wisest in the bunch or whatever. It's not about always giving words of wisdom. Sometimes we miss people, and we say, "Whatever happened to John Smith? Why isn't he here anymore?" Those things are triggers in our minds. And maybe it just takes a phone call saying, "We missed you." Or maybe it just takes a listening ear. And maybe consider what it takes to poke and prod others to good love and good works. This is what it means, at least in part, to be driven by faith. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Paul, for his deep care and concern for the church to write this letter to the Corinthians. Thank you for Pastor, who is going over it in detail. We pray that you would be with him in preaching through the 1 Corinthians, the letter. Lord, we thank you for the things that drive us, the things that drive us that can be used to glorify you. And Lord, we recognize that there are things that drive us that can drive us away from you as well. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand firm on your word, to stand for the principles that you have set before us in faith. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and continue to do for us through your Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in us and in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.